So if you take a look at your bulletin cover, when is the day of salvation if your bulletin cover is to be believed? When is the day of salvation? The day of salvation is now. The day of salvation is now. And just to be completely accurate, when Paul would have written that to the church in Corinth, it would have been approximately 2,000 years ago or so. So the day of salvation is indeed now, but it's been now for a very long time. And what Paul is saying to the folks in Corinth, but also saying to us, is that the day of salvation is not off in the distant future at some place where we can't quite know, and that one day it will happen. What Paul is saying is that the day of salvation has come, that when Christ lived and Christ died and Christ rose and then Christ now reigns in power, when these things happen, the day of salvation has been accomplished. And so the invitation to people who follow after Christ, who make that step, is to embrace the idea that you're not signing up for something that'll happen sometime off in the future, and in the meantime, you just kind of hold your breath and hope for the best, but that instead, when we sign on to that life, we're signing on to something meaningful and important and valuable even now, even in this moment. So what that means to us, at least one thing, is that we talked about this a little last week as I was setting this up, but Christian, when we think of ourselves as Christians, that is not a passive term. Christians is not, it's not a label like a can of beans or a jar on the shelf. A Christian is an active term, and a really good way of thinking about it is to think of ourselves as followers of Jesus. Another really good way to think about it is in terms of discipleship. If we have bought into the idea that we want to be followers of Jesus, then discipleship is the foundation of what it means to be followers of Jesus. We may be, in our own minds or in our own evaluation, we may be better disciples at some points than others, but if our goal is to be followers of Christ, then we are, at that point, disciples. So about a year ago, we went through these eight themes related to discipleship. And I want to again explain that we are not going through the gospel according to Robert Logan. Robert Logan is the one who identified these ideas about discipleship and lifted them, but lifted them from Scripture. It's scripturally based, and so we go to Scripture and we find these things. But it's helpful to have a structure for thinking about what it is we're trying to do, who we're trying to be. And Logan's structure is wonderful because I think it's biblical in multiple ways. Not only are the individual pieces of it biblical, but his whole idea of framing it as a tree, so something that's alive and something that grows. And there's eight pieces to it. At the base, you've got experiencing God. At the trunk, you've got spiritual responsiveness. And then the others around the edges of the tree are sacrificial service, generous living, disciple making, personal transformation, authentic relationships, and community transformation. The great thing about these is that you can think about them all individually. So it's easy to think about, how am I doing in terms of personal transformation? Or how am I doing in terms of community involvement? We can kind of use these as tools for evaluation of our discipleship. Now, I want to be clear that we use them as tools of evaluation, not tools of judgment. It isn't to look at these and try to find where we are deficient or lacking and feel bad about it. It's to say that if we want to be sort of a holistic disciple of Christ, we'll find ourselves acting in these various areas. Also, while we can lift them out and spend time with a particular theme on any particular week, they all touch each other. It's all part of the same tree. So it's not as though you can excel in one and ignore all the others. because you want to form them all, and they all touch each other. There is relationship among them. If you're doing one, it's likely you're doing at least several of the others. So they're independent from each other, but they're also connected with each other. Now, I want you to, we're going to spend some time today with the first one, experiencing God. I want you to imagine that you are somewhere out in a rural area. You're out in the country. You are there by yourself, and the storm starts to roll in, and you are miles from home, and you have a vague idea of where you are, but that's basically it. You are off somewhere off in the countryside, far from the city, by yourself, storm rolling in. In that moment, I would suggest that it's possible that you would be feeling some anxiety, and that anxiety or uncertainty might be heightened by the fact that not only may you be a touch lost, but also that you're not quite sure how you're going to get out of the situation, and now there is this storm coming after you. So this is your predicament. I want you to imagine yourself in that predicament. Now, I want you to picture the same thing, except I want to add a couple of pieces to what I've just given you. All that stuff is still true. However, you are a person who is capable of driving. And with you in this place where you are is a fully functioning car that you are more than welcome to use. And there's no catch here. The car works perfectly. All you have to do is to get in and drive it. Given those two different scenarios, the first one and then the second modified version, would you imagine that you would feel differently in the second one than the first one? Perhaps? Why? Because you would have control, and the control would come in the form of you would have a ready explanation to how I'm going to get out of this storm and how I'm going to return to civilization. Like, you wouldn't have to wonder how that's going to happen. You wouldn't have to be wondering, is hitchhiking a great idea if somebody goes by, or should I go hide in the woods? But in this second one, what changes the dynamic is that you've got something immediately there that you can use and you can rely on. You have a way home. All right. Psalm 107, the first verse says, "Give thanks to the Lord because he is good. His steadfast love lasts forever." And then if you read through Psalm 107, it lifts up the majesty of God, the awesomeness of God, and the ability of God to call forth a storm on the seas. So it talks about these people going out on the waters, and then God calling forth a storm, and the storm is so powerful that the waves reach the sky, and the people out on the water are fearful. But then this powerful, amazing, majestic God who called forth this storm quiets the storm, calms the storm, speaks a word, and the storm is set aside. So it demonstrates to us, this psalm, that the idea that God is just can do things we can't do, can call storms into being, and at the same time can wave them to the side just with a word. And the people receive this with joy and celebration. In Mark 4, we've got kind of the same story taking place. The same kind of thing is happening. You have, in this story, the Son of God, Jesus, and he's in a boat with his friends on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm is called up. And I want to, just because it's a short passage, just go through this again and listen to how this story unfolds, especially in light of what we just thought about from the psalm. So we have the psalm where God's able to call forth a storm, but also to quiet that storm. and how much the people rejoiced in that almighty power of God. So in this instance, with Jesus in the boat, Jesus, the Son of God, in the boat with them. Later that day, when evening came, Jesus said to them, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." They left the crowd and took him in the boat, just as he was. Other boats followed along. Gale force winds arose and waves crashed against the boat, so that the boat was swamped. But Jesus was in the rear of the boat, sleeping on a pillow. They woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're drowning?" I'll pause there for just a moment and see if you read this side by side with the psalm, you can literally hear the psalm being reenacted in this passage, where the people on the sea in the psalm call out to God. Well, here you have the disciples calling out to Jesus in the boat with him. "Teacher, don't you care that we're drowning?" He got up and gave orders to the wind, and he said to the lake, "Silence, be still." The wind settled down, and there was great calm. And Jesus asked them, "Why are you frightened? Don't you have faith yet?" I love this story. There's something so important about this story, and so basic about getting the relationship between God and us, and in particular between Jesus and us. It's such a straightforward account. If you can put yourself in the place of the disciples, you're out on the water, and keep in mind, and if you've heard this sermon preached on this passage before, you know that at some point the preacher is going to tell you that these are not novices out on the water. These are fishermen. If anybody's going to be sort of up to being out there in a storm, it's going to be them. But they're concerned. And so I know that if they're concerned, if I was there, I would be concerned. I'd be worried. It's a natural human response that you're in what appears to be a fearful situation, and you don't know what's going to happen, and the water's going crazy, and so you panic, and you are concerned. So they turn to their friend. They turn to Jesus. And Jesus, in just this wonderful moment, he's asleep. He's asleep. Right? They have to, these guys who, they're not going to be afraid of a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and yet they're concerned. And here's Jesus asleep on a pillow, that image of Jesus asleep on a pillow. I wonder if it was his favorite pillow. I can see maybe that one of the disciples had that as his job. Did you get Jesus' favorite pillow? Because we don't want to lose Jesus' favorite pillow. He won't be able to sleep in the boat, but everybody else is worried. But so there's Jesus, and he's asleep on the pillow. And he wakes up, and what he says to them essentially is this. He said, "Do you not realize you have a car?" See, what I'm saying is, remember us out in the woods, and all of a sudden I add to the story, you've got a car and it really works fine. And your response was, "Well, it wouldn't be a worrisome situation at all. Then I'd get in the car and I'd drive away from it." And what Jesus is saying here is, I don't care what's going on out there. I'm here in the boat, and there's who you said I am. And this is in a lot of ways, this is where all of faith turns. This is where all of discipleship turns. This is where our relationship with Christ turns, is understanding that with Jesus in our boat, ultimately the storm has no chance. And when we're in worship together, in a moment like this, with like-minded folks in a fairly comfortable situation, it's kind of easy for us to go, "Yes, hallelujah, everybody, praise the Lord." But when it's one of us out the door by ourselves somewhere, and the storms of life are going on around us, we forget that Jesus is there in the boat sometimes, and it becomes hard to remember. My brother-in-law has this phrase, but I want to give you the Have you ever heard this, the idea of hitch your wagon to a star? Well, so my brother-in-law, who makes me laugh, he has a variation on that that he will, it's one of those things, he can say it a million times, and I always laugh because he always says it at just the right moment. But for instance, say if the Reds have a pitcher going today, and he's been terrible. He has been awful, and you know he's been awful, and there's a very good likelihood that when he goes out and pitches today, he's going to be awful again. And then he goes out and he does that. He's awful. And at that point, Ed would say to me, "You've really hitched your wagon to a tree stump." I love that. Hitch your wagon to a tree stump. Basically not going anywhere. So here's the thing. The disciples in this story, Christians throughout history, and us, Christians living now, we have done this. We have hitched our wagon to a star. And at the same time, we live very often as though we believe we've hitched our wagon to a tree stump. And what I mean by that is, we profess to be followers of Christ, and we profess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that Jesus is always with us. And we love that reassurance, and we love it when we tell the children that, because we believe it helps them. And there's a part of us that just grabs onto that and just loves it. But at the same time, it runs up against all the stuff that happens in the world. So what day is this? June 24th. So we're most of the way through the month. I'll go back to the beginning of June. Anybody who has gone through the whole month of June and has not experienced any anxiety has experienced anxiety less than 400 times. Great. So anxiety is a part of it. Anxiety is just out there, and it's constantly sort of right there along with us. And it makes itself known to us and makes us very aware that it's there. And along with it, it brings its friends, fear and uncertainty. And it's like playing whack-a-mole with them, so that you think maybe you've dealt with the one, and then two others pop up, and they can become all-consuming. And what I'm getting to is this. These are common problems. It isn't like we have to find somebody who's experienced anxiety or something that was fearful this month, because virtually all of us have had that experience, and we probably don't have to go back a month in order to find it. So this is a part of our lives, and we understand those disciples' fear in the boat, but the story here is this. Jesus was in the boat, and the reminder to us is Jesus is in our boat. Whatever the storm we happen to be dealing with at any particular moment, whatever the thing that's causing fear, the thing that's causing uncertainty, the thing that's causing anxiety, Jesus is not somewhere else waiting for us to get through it or navigate it on our own. Jesus is there with us. A basic, fundamental fact of discipleship is that Jesus is in our boat. Jacob and Martin are graduates. Our graduates are not beginning their adult lives in a perfect world. We apologize. We wanted to have a perfect world for you, but we have not done that. What I want to tell you to begin with is this. Have your eyes wide open and be aware that the world that you're transitioning into adults in is not a perfect world. There are storms, and I'm probably not telling you something you don't already know. You don't go through middle school and then high school and eventually get to walk and graduate without knowing that there's uncertainty and things that are anxiety-causing and fearful in life. And so you already know this truth that I'm sharing with you, but you have a choice, and every one of us has a choice. And that choice is, how are we going to decide to live in this world that is wondrous, but also has things that are fearful, things that cause anxiety and things that make us uncertain and things that cause us worry. Will we be shaped by the storm? And when I say shaped by the storm, will we allow those things to dictate that where I live will be a place of fear and a place of anxiety because it's too much and I can't see anything other than this? Or will we be shaped by the experience of Jesus in the boat with us? To think about those disciples again for a moment and all that concern that they had and grabbing Jesus and waking him up and saying, Lord, wake up. This. And Jesus saying, I'm here in the boat with you. And then he speaks and he calms the storm. And at that moment, imagine how it felt to be them. That realization of who was in the boat with them. This person they've kind of staked their lives to. They see this thing, this massive act, this miracle that he's capable of. And that's available for us. And our decision again is whether we will be shaped by the circumstances or shaped by who is in the boat with us. The invitation is to trust the God who calms storms. Trust that the God who calms storms continues to this day to be with us, and let us experience God each day in every situation and bring that expectation with us so that what we will have is not an expectation of what awful thing will befall us next, but the expectation that whatever, be it good or be it ill, we will experience it knowing that God walks with us and the power of God who loves us is always and forever present with us. The day of salvation is not off in the distance. The day of salvation is now. Everybody ought to praise the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.